This morning you have your Bible. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, and we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. These references will be in the New Living Translation. While you're turning to 1 Samuel 24, after you get there, I'll read the first seven verses. But let me just start by saying I remember years ago, after I'd become a Christian, I became a Christian May 1979. And, I'd gone away to college, and after I came back after that first year, I was born again, and nobody in my family was born again, and they all thought I was a complete nut. Anybody get born again? Your family thought you were a nut, or that you joined a cult or something? My family thought I was a complete nut. And so everybody was opposed to my decision to come to Christ, but my dad, my best friend in all my life was my dad. My dad and I don't know the best way to describe our relationship coming up, but we were like Andy and Opie on Andy Griffith, if you've ever seen that old show. My dad and I were like that. We hung out together. We were best pals. And so I learned so much from my dad and through my dad. And then I gave my life to Jesus. And when I came home and my dad asked me about the decision I had made to accept Christ, he vehemently disagreed. He had come up during a hard time, and my dad grew up in, Mebane, Burlington, North Carolina, and he knew what hard times was. He grew up, him and his family, six brothers, two sisters, on a tobacco farm. They picked tobacco, and they didn't own their farm. They were sharecroppers. Anybody know what sharecropping is? My dad and his family, they were sharecroppers. They didn't own the house they lived in, and they picked tobacco, and he left there at 17 years old, went into the military, and he went all over the world, but he had some negative experiences from people who called themselves Christians. And as a result, he had a tainted view of what it means to be a Christian and a tainted view about Christianity. And when I announced that I had become a Christian, he was vehemently opposed to it. He had seen such hypocrisy from Christians, from people who claimed to follow Christ, and he could not associate and differentiate between the authenticity of Scripture and then sometimes the mistakes that people make who claimed to be Christians. He could not differentiate between the two. He combined them all together. And when I announced I was a Christian, it was bad news. And so we debated back and forth. And we still loved each other, but we constantly debated. And I remember going out to Nebraska where he lived and during Christmas time, and we got into a heated debate. And, I felt like I'm brand new in Christ. And I felt like I was God's personal representative to defend the gospel. That my dad was the lowly know-nothing who knew nothing, and I was supposed to prove him wrong, and I was doing it all out of love. And I couldn't see it initially. What are you saying then? What's the point you're making? Well, after we'd had one of these heated debates, I went back to, little guest room I was staying in, and I was feeling so good about myself that I had put him straight. He had tried to say the Bible wasn't true, the Bible wasn't accurate, and man, I let him have it. And I was feeling so good about myself, and when I got back to my room, I felt a deep conviction that I was wrong. And in my conscience ate me alive. And I said to God out loud, God, why are you convicting me? He's the one saying that the Bible's not true. He's the one that's saying Adam and Eve never existed. He's the one that's making all these wild, outlandish claims. And I sense your conviction upon me. My conscience is bothering me. I did something wrong. I need to repent. Why are you convicting me in my conscience, God? And then the Lord, not through an audible voice, but through a strong impression, showed me, you're not doing it in love. You're not doing it in love. And then the Lord showed me this. If you prayed for him as much as you debate with him, you'd see changes in his life. You come here debating with him with not an ounce of prayer. You pray very little for him. And then come here and just debate. And you're not even in love when you do that. And how many every step out of love is a step into sin? And I was doing it out of love, and I repented about the. And I went back out there, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm sorry for debating with you like this. I said, Dad, I love you. I understand we believe different things, and I'm going to love you no matter what you believe. And so he said something else, wrong about the Bible, and I didn't take the bait that time, for the first time. I didn't take the bait. And he said something about Jesus, and he waited for me to respond and attack him, and I didn't do that. Finally, he blurted out, what's wrong with you? And I just, "Dad, I love you." He said, "I don't want to hear that. I want to debate." But in my conscience, the Lord guided me that I was wrong. And I stopped debating and I stopped praying. And within 6 months, my dad got born again. He got saved. Yeah, I spent all my time praying for him and I stopped debating with him. And I learned how to walk in love. This morning, the topic that the Lord has laid upon my heart, let your conscience be your guide. Look at somebody, help me with that topic. Look at somebody and tell them, let your conscience be your guide. Let's go straight to the word. Let's go. We're in 1 Samuel 24. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. 1 Samuel 24, I'm going to read from 1 through verse 7. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." And so David crept forward and cut a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." And so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Verse 5 again, "But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe." I feel like there's three very important things I'm supposed to say to you this morning as I've prayed out this message. And, you know, conscience is a very important thing. It's a very, learning how to follow our conscience is so very important as believers. Because when we first train our conscience and learn how to follow our conscience, it's so easy to be then led by the Holy Ghost. How many want to be led by the Holy Spirit? We all want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But you'll never be led by the Holy Spirit if you don't keep a sensitive conscience before Almighty God, and if you don't learn how to first sense and recognize your own conscience. Because, you know, God has given every one of us, he's given every human being a conscience. And that is the ability to know right from wrong. Every human being, whether or not we have the Bible or don't have the Bible, whether we have revelation or don't have a revelation, every human being has the ability to know right from wrong, right down in their conscience. And just like in the example I shared here, I had spoke boldly for the Lord and, you know, no love, you know, arguing and debating, but my conscience began to bother me. And every person has that ability to on the inside to know right from wrong. And if we're not careful, we let our conscience get seared and let our conscience get covered up, and it can affect us in our ability to be led by the Spirit. Conscience is so very important. Here's my first point. Listen, the voice behind you versus the voice within you. Your conscience is that voice within you. It's that inner intuition. It's that inward knowing. That's your conscience. And it's so very important that we stay sensitive there. The voice behind you versus the voice within you. In our story here, in these first 7 verses, David is being chased, obviously, by Saul. David has been anointed to be the next king, but he's not the next king. Saul is still in position, and Saul finds out and thinks that David's going to be the next king. And if you know the story, he tries to kill David. He's hunting him down. He's got 3,000 trained troops. David has 600 men with him. Count that up, you know, 3,000. Saul has 3,000 trained warriors. David has 600 men. You know, from a natural perspective, it wouldn't end well for David, except that the hand of God protected him. But Saul ignoring his conscience, Saul overriding his conscience, he tries to kill David. And so he's chasing David. And then the moment comes as he's chasing David, and Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself, the Bible says. He has to do his business. And he goes in there and he takes his robe off, his royal robe. And David and his men are hiding in that cave. And David's men say something to him that is astounding and completely untrue. And his men who are with him, they say to him, "This is the day. This is the day God promised you. God put your enemy Saul right there for you to kill him. God's telling you, you can do to him whatever you want." It was the voice coming behind David from his men. "Go do to him. Go get him. Go kill him. God set this up. Kill him." And David, he did go forth and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe as if to say, the king's life is going to be in my hand. That robe's going to be my robe. I'm in control now. But after he did that, the scripture says, as we read, verse 5, his conscience ate him alive. And he knew what I did was wrong. And what I'm doing is wrong. And it wasn't a justification for what Saul was doing. It's clear to see what Saul was doing wrong. But it was no justification for David trying to kill the Lord's anointed. And he almost listened to the voice behind him instead of the voice coming from his conscience within him. And if we're going to be led by the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to learn how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. And do you know, sometimes that voice, that impression is so simple. Sometimes it's so easy. When the voice on the inside of you says, "Go apologize. You didn't act right." And then the person says, "I ain't apologizing to nobody." Wait a minute. You're ignoring that voice on the inside of you. And the voice on the inside of you is through your conscience. That's the voice to be sensitive to. Sometimes that voice behind you may not always be the right thing. Let's go over to the New Testament real quick. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 24 because we're coming back here. So keep your finger at least there and go with me to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy now. We're talking about our title, "Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide." Let your conscience be your guide. Now we're over in the New Testament. And let's share some things about conscience here, because 1 Timothy, Paul writing to his protege, young Pastor Timothy, Paul writing to encourage young Pastor Timothy, speaks to Timothy about following his conscience. We're at verse 19. I'll just read 18. Let's start at 18. 19 is our verse, but let's start at 18. "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles." Now look at verse 19. This is our verse. "Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." And I won't read the last part, but he goes on to mention two people by name who have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't follow their conscience. And I believe today we have so many wonderful people, but they've shipwrecked their faith because they've stopped following their conscience. How much better could the institution of marriage be if husbands would obey the voice of their conscience and go to sweetie and say, "You know what, sweetie, I'm wrong. Would you please forgive me?" Brother won't get no amen there. I appreciate that. How much better would the institution of marriage be if sweetie would go to hubby and say, "You know, hubby, I'm so sorry. I was wrong there. Would you please forgive me?" Oh, I got some amen from the Well, we know where the stubbornness is in this room. But that's a whole nother topic. Learning to follow the voice of your conscience. Paul said some people have shipwrecked their faith because they stopped following their conscience. When you override your conscience in small things and small things and small things, what you're doing is getting further and further and further away from the Lord, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder to hear from him. It happened to Saul, King Saul. He was the king. It got harder and harder and harder to hear from God because he kept violating his conscience over and over and over again. Look at 1 Timothy Go with me over to verse 4. You're in 1 Timothy right now. Go 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Let your conscience be your guide. Let me read here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. In my Bible here, my New Living Bible, next to the word dead, there's a little asterisk, and that asterisk points to a footnote in my Bible. And that footnote says there about the word dead, their consciences are dead. It says there, it literally means their consciences have become seared. Seared. Can I tell you this? If you're grilling a good steak, then sear is a good term. Let the steak come up to 115 on your temperature. Pull it and sear it 45 minutes each side. The sear will bring the temperature up to about 125. I really like mine 130. But 125, you bring, and it'll be seared perfectly on both sides. You're talking about a steak? It's a good thing. But people know everything about searing a steak and nothing about searing their conscience. And when we refuse to listen as the Holy Spirit impresses us again and then again and then again and then again, after a while, it stops bothering us. We can do it, don't even bother us. It's like at the Nuremberg trials back during after the Nazis were defeated, and during the Nuremberg trials, they asked during the trials so many of the Nazi soldiers, how did you kill all of those precious Jewish people? How could you kill them like that? How could you murder them? And the soldiers began to tell one after another, when we started killing the Jewish people, our consciences ate us alive. We couldn't sleep. We couldn't eat. They'd say we'd murder people. We'd go to eat and throw up. We couldn't eat a thing. They said for some of us, they would hold the gun to our head and say, now pull the lever for the gas chamber or we'll shoot you. And they said under duress, under threat, we did it again and again and again. And then they said this, after we'd done it so many times, it didn't bother us at all. They said we could kill people and just go to lunch. Had no, you know what happened? They seared their conscience. So I am completely unimpressed when somebody says, well, I don't feel anything. I don't feel that. Hey, you may have just seared your conscience. You may have overridden the Holy Spirit on the inside of you so many times that you've seared your conscience. And now you recognize something doesn't bother you. You can do something wrong and it don't bother you. You can lie and it don't bother you. You can offend somebody and it don't bother you. You can hurt somebody and that don't bother you. You may have seared your conscience. And so, the voice behind us versus the voice within us. Go real quick to the book of Romans. Stop at Acts. Let's stop at Acts first. Go to Acts 24. Acts 24, and then we'll go to Romans real quick. Acts 24. Acts 24. Let your conscience be your guide. Acts 24, verse 16. Paul said this. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. I love that. Paul said, listen, I what I'm trying to do here is keep my conscience clear before the Lord and keep my conscience and my heart clear before people. Wow. What he's really saying is, listen, if I make a mistake, I'm going to repent for it. If I do something wrong, I'm going to repent. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make a turn. And he said, a real key to my success is keeping a clear conscience before God and keeping a clear conscience before people. So guess what? Someone hurt you. Someone offended you. Man, in your conscience, you may have to recognize that and learn to forgive. As you listen to the voice of your conscience, Paul said, I keep a clear conscience, not a seared conscience. I keep a clear conscience. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1. Let's run a little faster. The Bible is so chock full of scriptures that deal with our conscience. It's amazing. Romans 1, I want to read from 18 through 20 here, Romans 1, 18 through 20, and then we'll slip over to chapter 2, and I'll read 14 through 16. So we're in Romans 1, 18 through 20, New Living. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God has made. And they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Hold your thought there. Go to Romans chapter 2. Let me read verse 14 down through 16. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. What's God saying here? God is really saying here that he has given all human beings a conscience. And so no one is exempt from knowing him, because even if people didn't have the word, the Old Testament scriptures, what God says is they could see how he created the earth and the sky and all of the things that God created. Now, you know, a few days ago, Tony and I, we were down in Fort Walton Beach in Destin, and to sit on the beach, to stand on the beach with my toes in the sand and my guitar in my hand and watch the waves just endlessly come in. I wish I was back there. It's just so breathtakingly beautiful. And for me, just to worship God with a few guitar chords and to worship him and to see the beauty of the, we'd get up early to watch the sun come up and to watch the waves come in. And it's just so breathtaking. What God is saying here in Romans is, listen, even if somebody didn't have his word, they had the beauty of creation and they had their conscience, which said to them, a higher power had to put that there. Oh, that beautiful sunset, a higher power than me had to put that there. The waves coming in harmony, you know, when you think of the tides rolling in and how all of these things hold together through the creation of Christ, just the beauty of it all, the rolling tide in and the rolling tide out, and someone bigger than you had to put that there. God is saying here in Romans, look up in the sky. You can spot the Milky Way and you can spot the constellations, but somebody bigger than you put that there. And even if you didn't have my scriptures, you could look up there and worship the God whose name you didn't know, that who put that there. But God says you're guilty because you began to make graven images and call them your gods, instead of recognizing that some higher power who you didn't know put that there. Your conscience revealed to you. It's a big thing. A couple years ago, somebody came to see me. It was a lady, and she came to see me. I'd never met her before. She's from out of town, California. She said, Pastor, I want to come see you and hoping you can go through some scriptures with me. I said, sure. She said, I've recently gotten married. I said, praise God. Happy for you. She said, I married a woman. I said, oh. So she said, I said, well, where did you get married? She said, in California. And she said, here's the thing. Nobody's ever told me that this is wrong. And I said, well, who married you? She said, our pastor out there. I said, a pastor married you? She said, yeah. I said, did somebody do premarital counseling with you? She said, yeah, the pastor did it. And she said, everybody I know out there told us that this was right. And she said, would you share some scriptures? So for 30 minutes, she had her Bible. And so I would quote the scripture, and she would turn to the scripture, and then I'd have her read it. And we did this for 30 minutes. After 30 minutes, she folded her Bible over. And she said, I see it, I see it, I see it clear as day. She said, you know something, Pastor? I said, what? She said, when I was standing at that altar getting married, she said, I knew in my conscience it was wrong. She said, everybody around me told me it was right. She said, the pastor said it was right. All my friends said it was right. She said, everybody around me told me it was wrong. But in my conscience, as I stood there at that altar, I knew it was wrong. And she said, I've got to go make some changes. And she said, thank you for your time. I got to get back and go make some changes. Yeah. The voice behind you versus the voice within you. I'll move on. I got you too quiet. Back in our story, go back to 1 Samuel 24. The voice behind you versus the voice within you. My second point is emotional concession versus spiritual conviction. I wonder if you'd say that. Emotional concession versus spiritual conviction. This is where some people get derailed in following their conscience. They do something that's known as emotional, what I'm calling emotional concession. That is that they sense something going on in their conscience, and they don't want to fully obey their conscience, so they give a little compromise, a little concession. They'll feel badly, they feel emotional, but they won't obey their conscience, but they'll give a little concession. They'll make a temporary change. I don't want to feel my conscience telling me that I'm wrong. I'll make a temporary change. Versus emotional concession versus spiritual conviction. You see, when someone experiences spiritual conviction, they make changes. They're willing to repent. They're willing to turn around. You know, to repent means to turn, to change. And so often when people get derailed from following their conscience, they're just making emotional concession. They're making some kind of temporary something to salve their conscience. Oh, I know I'm not going to get in the way of men teaching like this. You can see it right here in the heart of the scripture, because Saul himself makes emotional concession instead of spiritual conviction. And after David cuts off the corner of his robe, the rest of the story, if you've not read this powerful story, David has Saul's the corner of his robe in his hand. And after he felt, you know, his conscience bother him and he didn't kill Saul, his men were going to kill Saul, and he kept his men from killing Saul, because he was following his conscience. And then he lets Saul get out of the cave, and Saul doesn't know anything has happened. And once Saul gets out of the cave and far enough away, then David calls out to him. And Saul says, is that you, David, my son? Hallelujah. The murder and mayhem that I feel, I suddenly, you know. And so David says, I could have killed you, but I didn't. You're the Lord's anointed, and it's not right for me to lay my hands on you. And I would never harm the Lord's anointed like you're trying to harm me. And David tells Saul at verse 9, he says, you're listening. Why are you listening to people who are telling you that I'm trying to hurt you? I'm not trying to hurt you. David's really saying, he's making my first point. You're listening to the voice behind you instead of the voice within you. And Saul, it appears that Saul has an amazing change. You can see this all play out at verse 16. It says, this is 1 Samuel 24:16. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, is that really you, my son, David? And then he began to cry. And he said to David, you're a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you've been amazingly kind to me today. Wow. It touched Saul's heart. The king began to cry. And when you read this story the first time, you think, wow, there's a reconciliation. Wow, there's going to be a change. Wow, he's not going to kill David. But it's simply emotional concession. He cries. He tells David, you're a good man. At the end of the chapter, Saul goes home. He stops chasing him. It looks like it's all over. But then, turn to 1 Samuel 26, because 1 Samuel 26 occurs just a couple of weeks after 1 Samuel 24. And 1 Samuel 26 starts out like this. Now, some men from Ziph came to Saul at Gibeah to tell him, David is hiding out in the hill of Hakilah, which overlooks Jeshimon. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's elite troops and went to hunt for him down in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul camped along the road beside the hill of Hakilah near Jeshimon, where David was hiding. This is just a couple weeks later. If Saul had really repented, he wouldn't be trying to kill David 2 weeks later. 1 Samuel 24, is that you, David, my son? He started crying. Emotion, there's nothing wrong with tears. There's nothing wrong when we're moved to tears as long as those tears come from spiritual conviction. See, when tears or emotion come as the result of spiritual conviction, that person's going to make a change. That person's going to change. When a person has emotion, when a person has emotional concession, it's going to be temporary at best. But when somebody means business with God, it's spiritual conviction, and they make a change. Our story goes on here, and it leads me to my third point, really. And my third point is this: the cost of disobedience versus the reward of the Lord. The cost of disobedience versus the reward of the Lord. Now, as we follow Saul's life, he's the king of Israel. He has every benefit. The cost of his disobedience. He violated his conscience over and over and over again. And each time he violated his conscience, it got harder and harder and harder to hear from God. Until finally, he couldn't hear from God at all. And just a few chapters from here, the scripture says, Saul, the king of Israel, think about this now, he goes over to the witches of Endor because he's trying to get a word from God. He goes to a witch trying to get a word from God because he's grown so callous in his ability to hear God. He has violated his conscience again and again and again, and now he can't hear God at all. And he retorts to the witches of Endor to see if God will speak to him. The cost, there's a high cost when you and I disobey our conscience. You know, when we follow our conscience, oh man, it's so much easier to walk with God. It's so much easier to sense the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's like going from a car that has no power steering to a car that has power steering. I just aged myself. Anybody ever driven a car with no power steering? Oh man. A lot of you. Okay, then. Man, my Falcon, I didn't have any power steering. And man, when you turned, you yanked on that thing. You know, when you turned, you yanked on it. And the slower the car was going, the harder it was to turn it. If you got it moving, at least it was easier. But a lot of times in the ways of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit and follow, listen now, and following the Lord. When we obey the voice of our conscience, and sometimes that might be an impression, but when we obey the voice of our conscience, whatever it is, we keep our conscience clear before God. It's like going from, when I gave up my Falcon, then the Lord blessed me with a Volvo, and that thing had power steering, and oh man, if you wanted to, you could drive that thing with one finger. That Falcon, I'd be yanking on the stairwell all day. But that thing, that Volvo, man, they had power steering, a power steering pump, and that thing, man, you could just drive that thing with one finger if you wanted to. And following the Lord is so much easier when you first follow your conscience. But we've got so many people today who will violate their conscience and then say, well, I'm trying to hear from God, I'm trying to hear from God. And it gets harder and harder and harder. And sometimes what's necessary is just the two most important words in the English language. I'm sorry. Sometimes what would clear things up, I'm sorry. And so the cost of disobedience, Saul eventually, and one day he was killed, his sons were killed, in the middle of his emotional concession, he says to David, I want you to promise me something. I'm not going to read it, but you could find it there at the end of chapter 24. He says to David, I want you to promise me something. Swear by the Lord, verse 21 and 22, 1 Samuel 24. He says, I want you to promise me that you'll not attack my family. He says, I know you're going to be king now, but I want you to promise me that you won't annihilate and wipe out my family. And David swears to him, I won't harm your family. Saul, with his emotional concession, lasted a couple weeks. He was trying to kill David again. David had spiritual conviction. And when Saul speaks to him and David promises, I won't harm your family, it's years later. Now God has elevated David. He's reunited the kingdom, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and David is now the king over both. It's hallelujah times for David. And David stands up and says, is there anybody left from the household of Saul that I can bless? I made a promise and I want to keep it. Is anybody living from Saul's family? And they said, well, you know, Jonathan, his son, you know, obviously died with Saul. His other two sons died with him too. So the three boys died. But Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. And so they say, well, Mephibosheth, you know, he's disabled. His nurse dropped him the day that Saul died. The nurse was trying to get out of there, and she dropped him, and he's disabled, and he's still alive. And David says, go get him. And he brings Mephibosheth in there, and I don't have time to go into that story. You can look it up in the scripture. But Mephibosheth comes before King David, shaking in his boots. He's thinking, I'm the last living relative of Saul, and he's going to kill me. Mephibosheth actually says, what do you want with a dead dog like me? And David said, you ain't no dead dog. I made a promise based on spiritual conviction. I made a promise and I'm going to keep it. All the land your father had, all the land your grandfather had, I'm giving it back to you. He instantly made him a rich man. He told his servants, I want 35 servants. He gave Mephibosheth 35 servants to work his land. He told Mephibosheth, you'll eat at my table every night. He went from being a pauper to the status of a king. Because David had spiritual conviction. And when he said something, he meant it. There's a high cost. The cost of disobedience versus the reward of the Lord. Let me give you one more scripture and we'll wind this down. We're talking about the reward of the Lord now. In 1 Samuel 24, you can see this here at verse 19. Saul is speaking. He says, may the Lord reward you well for the kindness you've shown me today. May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you've shown me today. Look over at 1 Samuel 26 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23 there. And here the scripture says, the Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refused to kill you even when the Lord placed you in my power, for you are the Lord's anointed. David said, God's got his own reward. And of course, God did reward David. And God did fulfill his promise. God did bring him to the kingship. And God united the kingdom, as I just said. David became king over the northern and southern kingdoms. And every promise that God made to David, God fulfilled. Because David learned how to follow his conscience. And my friend, this is not rocket science that I'm teaching on today as I wind down. It's not rocket science. No. It's really pretty simple. But there are so many people today who are willing to lie, steal, cheat, and it doesn't even bother them. They can lie, it don't bother them. They'll look at you, you say, put your hand on the Bible. You're telling the truth, they'll put their hand on the Bible and tell a lie. And our culture has changed. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 said, in the last days, watch out. People's consciences are going to make them hypocrites and liars. But it should not be in the church. Because we all want to be led by the mighty, mighty Holy Spirit. And in all of the ways to increase our hearing and to increase our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, one way we often overlook is just simply obeying the voice of our conscience when he speaks to us. And sometimes it can be larger things, and sometimes it can be smaller things. I remember, I'll close with this story, but I remember after I'd become a Christian and living for Christ, all the days growing up, I'd gone to 9 years of Catholic school. I went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, and my 9 years of Catholic, and this may not be somebody else's, you know, experience, but my experience, I love my Catholic people, I love all that, but my experience was I never heard one message saying that premarital sex was wrong. Not one. In 9 years of going to Catholic school. And then I got saved after the end of my first year in college. And a guy in a Bible study happened to mention, he just mentioned just casually, we weren't talking about premarital sex, he just mentioned casually, guys in the Bible study, he said, if you've made a mistake, if some of you have had premarital sex, God will forgive you. You know, just ask God to forgive you. And so then that set my mind wondering, because I was saying, well, what is wrong with premarital sex? That's not against God. That's not the Bible. That's my ignorance was showing. I didn't know. I'd had 9 years of Catholic school. I didn't know premarital sex was wrong. And he mentioned it casually. And after he mentioned that, you know what happened? My conscience ate me alive. And I thought, I'm going to find out. But then I thought, if I find out and it's wrong, then I'm going to have to obey that. I'll tell on myself. You know what I did? I said, I ain't going to find out nothing. I don't need to know. I don't want to see nothing. I don't want to hear nothing. I don't want to say that. I don't need to know. I'm just going to operate like I don't need to know that. I couldn't get through 3 days. You know why? My conscience ate me alive. And I was on the back of a Rutgers bus headed to class, and my conscience was eating me alive. And I finally yelled out loud, yes, Lord, I'll go and find out. Yes. And I went in to talk to the Catholic priest. I was still Catholic at that time. I'll never forget that. The Catholic priest said, why have you come, my son? I said, Father, I need to know if premarital sex is wrong. He said, why do you want to know that? That's what he told me. That's what he told me. And I said, well, Father, you know, I've been a Catholic, you know, all my life. And I've been 9 years of Catholic grade school and high school. And I never heard it was wrong. But I was in Bible study the other day. They said premarital sex is wrong. And I got to find out. Because if it's wrong, then I got to make some changes. And he said, well, if you really want to know, then it is wrong. And I said, oh, man. Not that I was any kind of Casanova or anything, but I left the office there, and I looked up to heaven, and I said, God, this has got to be the hardest thing so far as a Christian you've asked me to do. But I am convicted that this is the right thing, and I will follow you and obey you. And God is my witness. He kept me clean. He kept me pure on that Rutgers campus. Glory be to God. Yes, he did. I get no amen, but I'm telling you. My conscience would not let me sit and not know because I was trying to offer emotional concession rather than obey spiritual conviction. We're out of time today. Let's pray. If you'd bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you know I've endeavored to share with you what you laid upon my heart for these precious people. Let your conscience be your guide. You may be sitting here listening to this message today, and maybe you were like me. And maybe you're here and you've never given yourself your life to Christ. Maybe you've never completely surrendered your life to Jesus. This is your moment. You're at a crossroads in your life. This is your moment. Ushers, help me here. Every other head is bowed. Usher, stand up and help me. Every other head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Are you here today? You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life completely, but you want to do it today. Let me see your hand in this place. Are you here today and you say, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I don't know what would happen. Would I go to heaven? I hope so. I don't know. If that's you, let me see your hand. If you're not absolutely 100% certain you'd go to heaven today, let me see your hand in this place. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. God doesn't want you to wait another minute. Doesn't want you to waste time another minute. Something's going on in your conscience. You've got to obey God. Don't just offer emotional concession. We're talking about spiritual conviction. The power of the mighty, mighty Holy Spirit is in this building. He's walking. The Lord's walking up and down these aisles between these rows. God's talking to you. You're here today and you've given your life to Christ. Secondly, you've given your life to Christ, but you're not being obedient. You're not living for Christ completely. You still got control of the reins. You've been disobedient in some area, and you're not living for Christ, and you know it, and God knows it, and God's speaking to you, and God wants you to make it right, and you sense that down in your spirit. Let me see your hand. I need to make it right. I need to make something right with God. Yes, yes, I need to make it right. I need to make it right with God. Your conscience. Don't override your conscience. God will give you such sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. I want to make it right. I need to make it right with God. I need to get right with God. I don't want to go another day without getting right with God. God sees you. He sees your heart. And I want you to do something for me. I'm just going to count to three. I want you, as I get ready to count, I want you to get everything else out of your head. I want you to get everything else out of your mind. I want you to get every other person, every other situation, get that out of your head. It's just you and God. It's just you and the Lord. Let your conscience be your guide. One, I just want you to mean business with God. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Two, you're saying, I, whatever has happened, I mean business with God, and I'm not going to leave here until I get it straight. When I get to three, I want you to stand up on your feet. Show God that you mean business. Three, I want you to stand right up on your feet. Just stand right up on your feet. Show God, I mean business with you, God. I mean business with you. That's right. Just stand right up on your feet. That's right. Come on. Spiritual conviction. Spiritual conviction. Not emotional concession. Spiritual conviction. Come on. Stand up on your feet. Come on. You know God's talking to you. Stand up on your feet. That's right. That's right. Now I want you to do something. Listen, I want you to honor the Lord. Obey the Lord. I want you to get up. Walk. Come right down the aisle. Come right down here and let me pray for you. Let me do what God told me to do. He told me to pray for you. Just come right out of your seat. Just come right down here. That's right. Just boldly come. That's right. God bless you. Just boldly come. That's right. Just boldly come. That's right. Just boldly come. Come on. God sees you. God loves you. Come on. That's right. Come on. God bless you. Come on. All over the building. Come on. God's speaking to you. Come on. That's right. Let him help you today. God bless you both. God bless you. Come on. That's right. Let him help you. Don't just sit there in your seat. The mighty, mighty Holy Spirit. God bless you. That's right. Come on. The altar's open. Let God help you. Let him speak to you. You know, the Holy Ghost is witnessing to you down on the inside. You know it. God knows it. You know it. That's right. Come on. Praise God. Come on. That's right. Come on. You can come right here. That's right. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God for you.
Jesus is waiting.
Oh, hallelujah. Okay. Praise God. We'll wait. Come on. Saints, you're praying. That's right. He says, what do I do? Well, if you're not down here, you're praying. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, let God help you today. Let him help you. He's rich in mercy. He loves you so much. And there's nothing he wouldn't do to help you this morning. God wants to help you. God wants to touch you. God bless you, sir. God wants to help you and touch you. Glory to God. Give all these people a big hand. Praise God. We do not sit here. Glory to God. We don't sit here with eyes of condemnation judging you. You are our family. We sit here in identification with you as recipients of the mercy of God. There's nobody in this room who hasn't needed the mercy of God. Look at me for just a moment. You're down here at this altar. You've come because you mean business with God, and God sees your heart, and God sees your tears, and the Lord is here to meet you where you stand. And I'm going to do just what I said. I'm going to pray for you and let God touch you. He sees your act of obedience, and your act of obedience today is going to produce a rich reward for you. Oh, get ready. Mark this day on your calendar, because things are going to change in your life today. Let's pray together. I want you to lift one hand to the Lord if you can, and you're just going to say this prayer out loud after me. And those in the congregation, let's all say it together. Father, I come in the mighty name of Jesus, and I give you my heart. I give you my life. And I mean business with you, Father. I haven't come today with emotional concession. I've come today with spiritual conviction to follow you, to do what you're telling me to do. Father, I trust you. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that all of my sins were nailed to his cross. I thank you for your mighty power and demonstration. I thank you for the mighty filling of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for restoring me, for saving me by the blood of the Lamb. I've opened my heart, and now I'm going to walk with you completely. Take my life, change my life, and make me the person that you created me to be. And I will follow you completely in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is David and Wendy Henningsen. They are going to keep you just for a moment, give you free materials, and answer any quick question that you have to make sure you receive everything that you came down here for. They're not going to keep you very long, but I want you to go with them right now. They're going to take you to a place of prayer, give you free materials, make sure you can ask any question, and they won't keep you long. Go with them right now. Just go with them right now. That's right. Go with them right now. That's right. That's right. There you go. Come on, we can do better than that. If you're in the congregation, in a few days football season starts, I'll be rooting for my Eagles. You may be rooting for your team, whoever they are, but we should not be guilty of cheering more for a football team than we are when somebody gets saved. Because there's more joy in heaven when one person repents. There's joy all over heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We want to thank you for coming. On behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, the Hagen family, we thank you for coming today. If you visited us, we thank you for coming to visit. We just call you family. If you'll give us a moment, let the pastors get to the door. We want to shake your hand. We love you. Be here 6 p.m. tonight. Another powerful word from God. In Jesus' name, amen.